to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I don't necessarily, I'm not Dr. Shetler, I don't necessarily get excited about every message, but I am excited about today's message because God's word will change you no matter what the message is, no matter what the text is. But I truly believe with all my heart that if you would apply this truth that we're going to learn today to your lives and you would commit to it, that your life will be transformed. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there is a lot of debate around certain significant issues in our country today and in our culture. Issues such as the origin of life, issues such as the existence of God, abortion, gender identity, homosexuality, the list goes on and on. There is much debate on either side of the aisle about what is truth and what is right and how we should live our lives. And regardless of which side of the debate you find yourself on this morning, there is one thing that is crystal clear, and that is that your worldview greatly determines how you perceive the available information to you. Every single one of us, from an atheist all the way to a pastor, has the same set of facts to work with. We all see the same things. We all live in the same world. We all see the same problems, but the conclusion we come to varies greatly depending on the core values that make up our worldview. For example, when an atheist looks at the fossil record, what he sees is millions of years of death and decay over a long period of time, steady flow of death and decay and death and decay, and that is what makes up our fossil record. But when a Christian like Ken Ham or others look at the fossil record, what they see is not millions of years, but a very short time under a very catastrophic global event called a global flood that destroyed all life as we know it and laid down the fossil record in just a matter of moments. You think about where we came from, and an atheist would look at the world and said, we evolved over time. That matter came together and exploded and formed all that you see today over a long period of time, but a Christian, when they look at the world, they see a young earth, an earth that was formed by the very words of God. That we're not millions of years old, we're not a product of chance, but that we have purpose and identity in a creator. And because of that, while we see the same things, we come to two very different conclusions, all because we start from two very different positions. If these values are what determines our perceptions, if our core values, our worldview, so to speak, determines how we view the world, then it is vital that our core values are correct. If they're wrong, our view of the world will be wrong as well. If our base assumption of where we came from or our starting point is off just a little bit, our conclusions that we come to will be off as well. Like a person who needs glasses, our view of the world will be blurry, distorted, and sometimes unclear. However, when we start from the right point of view, which we'll see in a moment, I won't want to give it away too early, but when we start from the correct worldview, when our core values line up with what is true, everything falls into place. Everything we see is clearer. Everything we see is truer. And so I would encourage you today to make sure to examine your life and make sure that you are building your life upon the right principles. The question becomes then, what are we building our lives on? While many today have a humanistic or liberal worldview which takes God out of history, denies absolutes, and places human logic and emotions at its core, the Bible is abundantly clear that our life is to be based on something entirely different than that. Our lives are to be based and built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter number 2, in verse number 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Before we dig in this morning, I want to first draw your attention to the importance of a cornerstone. All my life, I don't know if you're the same as me, but all my life I have envisioned a cornerstone completely wrong. I had no idea what it was. I'm not a construction worker. I'm not a builder. And most pastors that I know don't use images. So when they said cornerstone, it was whatever image came to my head. And my brother informed me that the image I had in my head was a keystone, not a cornerstone. It was the stone at, you know, the archways and the stone at the top that's kind of embroidered or whatever. That's what I always envisioned as a cornerstone. But as I was studying this verse over the last couple weeks and months, I just went online and Googled cornerstone, so I made sure I had the right vision of what a cornerstone was. And to my surprise, my entire life I have been wrong on what a cornerstone is. It's not that thing that just sits on an archway, which makes way more sense because I had no idea how that stone on top of an arch held everything together. I had no idea. But what is a cornerstone? You may be wondering that very same question because we don't necessarily use them today in buildings. But what is a cornerstone? If you were to go down to Charleston and maybe view some of the old buildings that were made out of stone, you would see a cornerstone. Oftentimes, sometimes they're ceremonial cornerstones, and they, if you could imagine with me, anybody ever seen a building where the whole building's one thing, and then you have this big gray stone in the corner, and it says founded in 1776, or whatever. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, that may just be a figurehead. It may just be a ceremonial piece, but for all intents and purposes, that is what a cornerstone is. It's a stone that is in the corner of a building. Fits the name. But it's more than that. You see, back in the old times, back in the olden days, so to speak, when things were made out of stone and all of that, they would choose a stone that was costly. They would choose a stone that was sure, that was reliable. A stone of integrity, one that its angles were cut precisely. It had to be chosen carefully. It had to then be placed carefully. You see, the cornerstone was the first stone of any building project. It was the stone which all the rest of the house or the building was measured to. Your angles were based off of that stone. Your height was based off of that stone. If your stone wasn't strong enough to support the weight of your building would crumble. And so it was vitally important that when choosing a cornerstone, you chose correctly. The cornerstone is the starting place. The cornerstone had to be carefully selected. The cornerstone had to be precise in its measurements. You would start, and anybody ever done some like remodeling in their house, like do-it-yourself stuff, placing floors. We bought my great-grandma's townhome, and she sold it to us at a pretty good price, a really good price, really, and it allowed us to do some remodeling in our home. And we were laying down flooring. And if you ever lay down flooring, don't just assume that your lines are straight because they're never straight. We start laying down, and then we look, and Seth is helping me, and Bob Hansen's our engineer. He's the wise guy that just gives us all the measurements. And we're going through, and we get halfway down, and we're like, that's not straight. And we're looking down the wall, and my wall is like S-shaped. It goes like this. And I'm thinking, who in the world designed my house? And how is it standing? Because this is not straight. And the truth is, if we choose the wrong cornerstone for our lives, you're not always going to notice firsthand. You're not always going to notice immediately the change that will come in your life. But years down the road, just a long ways down, you'll be way off base. Listen, the cornerstone made sure that all the angles were precise. They were exactly where they needed to be. And if Jesus Christ is not your cornerstone, if you start with any other cornerstone, what you'll find is that maybe a couple years down the road or a generation down the road, you'll be left with a Christian faith that is off base, that is crooked, that is flawed. The cornerstone is the most important piece of any building, and the cornerstone in our lives is the most important piece that determines the future of our lives, determines what we believe, determines how we perceive things, determines if we stand or if we fall. I want you to notice, second with me, not only the importance of the cornerstone, but I want you to notice, secondly, the identity of the right cornerstone. You see, it's one thing to know a cornerstone's important. It's one thing to say, you know what? I need to make sure it's right. I know it needs to be right. If it's not right, my life's going to be messed up. But it's another thing to choose correctly. And the Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 19 through 20. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." And then what's the next two words? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your cornerstone? Is Jesus Christ the only person you are building your life on? Many today, the answer would be no. They're building their life on money. They're building their life on their career or their family or what their denomination tells them or what man says. But yet, if you want your building to stand, if you want your life to stand and your beliefs to stand the test of time, there is only one cornerstone in which you should build your life on, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, the Catholic's cornerstone is the Pope. Whatever the Pope says overrules everything. But you know, there's one problem with the Pope, and that's he's a man like you and me. If Jacob Haney is the cornerstone of Bible Baptist Church, we are all doomed. Because Jacob Haney is wrong from time to time. I'm wrong more times than not if you ask my wife. Man is flawed. If the economy is your cornerstone, you're in for a rocky ride. Because the economy rises and falls like the blink of an eye. If you're building your life on the economy, you're in for a roller coaster. But the Bible is very clear in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, he changes not. Politics change all the time. Family dynamics change constantly. Pandemics come and go, but there is one thing that remains and is sure and is true and that changes not, and that is Jesus Christ. And we ought to be very careful, fathers, that we do not build our families on anything other than Jesus Christ. We ought to be very careful, mothers and grandparents, that we do not lead our children in a way where they are building their lives on anything other than Jesus Christ. Because it will not stand the test of time. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to notice another important feature of the structure, and that's the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. He is our starting point. Christ is the one we measure everything to, which means I'm not comparing my life to Ryland. I'm not comparing my life to Gary. I am comparing my life to Jesus Christ and making sure I fit perfectly with him. The Bible says in verse 20 that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple. He's the one we fit together with. He's our standard. He's our measuring stick. He's our starting point. But we also have another important feature of this structure, and that is the foundation. If you ever built a house, you'll know, or how many of you would move into a house that did not have a foundation? Anybody? What about if your foundation was damaged? Anybody move into a house where the foundation has some holes in it? No. Why? Because if you do not have a strong foundation, your house is not going to stand. And the same is true for the Christian life. If we do not build our lives upon the right foundation, doesn't matter if Christ is our cornerstone, if we don't have the foundation, we're not going to stand. And so notice with me the identity of the foundation. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of," everybody together, what's the next couple words? Money. No. "And are built upon the foundation of," everybody together, "family." Not family? Kayla's giving me a weird look. It's not family? Okay, I know what it is. Science. We're built upon science, right? That's what we're building our stuff upon. We're built upon the United States Constitution. Now, what are we built upon? The Bible says, "and are built upon the foundation of," and now you can all say it together, ready? "The apostles and the prophets." That's our foundation. Now, what does that mean? If you're like me, you read this and you're kind of scratching your head. I'm built on the apostles and the prophets. What? Now, the apostles are the disciples of Jesus Christ, minus Judas, add Paul. And the prophets are the Old Testament prophets. You got Isaiah, you got Joel, you got David, he was considered a prophet. You got, even the Bible says that Abel was a prophet. His blood cried out to God and prophesied. Noah was a prophet. He was a preacher of righteousness. You got all these prophets. And these men, the Bible is very clear, is who God used to record something very special and you hold in your hands this morning, and that is his word. Go over with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." The God's word did not come by the will of man, the Bible says. It's not, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't fables that was made up, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. When the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 that we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, what it is saying is we are built upon the foundation of God's word. This is our foundation. And it's a sure foundation. Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's not just people's words. It's not just made up. It's not just a creative story. It is the very word of God. And we ought to be careful in our lives that we don't build our lives on some other book. We don't build our lives on some other story. We build our lives solely on this book. This is the foundation. You say, well, why do we build it on the Bible? Number one, because the Bible is truth. We live in a society that says truth doesn't exist. But John chapter number 17 and verse number 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If you're confused on what's true, may I encourage you this morning to just grab a hold of your Bible and read through it, and God will tell you what's true. God's word is truth. John 12:48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day." And I just want to make this really clear this morning. You can reject God's word in your life. You're free to do so. We have an entire generation that rejects God's word. But at the end of the day, the scriptures are very clear that when you die, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will you be judged by? God's word. Listen, you can go marching in Washington, D.C. for abortion. You can hold signs that says, keep God out of our schools, and that's fine. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. The only thing that matters is what God says, because God's word is absolute truth. And that's why it's our foundation. Not only is God's word truth, but I want you to notice with me that the Bible gives life. The Bible is our foundation because the Bible is truth, but the Bible is our foundation because the Bible gives life. If you would, flip with me to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. This is the creation story, continuation of it. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." So I just want you to follow with me, make sure we're all on the same page. But this is the creation account. This is where God is creating man. And the Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, which means, guys, we are dust. We're dirt. That's what we are. Somebody ever calls you a dirt bag or whatever? It's true. We're dirt. And at this very moment, at this present moment, in Genesis chapter number 2, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And you know what we were? Just a lifeless corpse. Just a shell of a man. There was no life to us. There was no breath in us. But the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. So according to Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, what gives us life? God's breath. You say, I thought we were talking about the Bible. We are. But what does this have to do with the Bible? I find this really cool, but go over with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. All my life, this never clicked. And I was reading my Bible a few months ago and doing my devotions, and I came across all these verses at one time, and it finally just clicked for me. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that all Scripture, and Scripture is talking about the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Now, does anybody know what the definition for inspiration is? Anybody? God breathed. All my life I was confused at that. God breathed. I sat in Bible college and I'm thinking in my head, God breathed. How does that make any sense? So you're telling me this book is God's breath. That don't make no sense to me. But God breathed. The Bible saying all Scripture is given by inspiration or God's breath and is profitable for doctrine. And what was it that gave us life in the first place? God's breath. So what does that mean? That means that this book, as it is God breathed, also gives us life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 4, when he was getting tempted by the devil, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's why Peter said in John chapter number 6, verse 68, when Jesus was asking him if they too would leave him, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's why the psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what's the law of the Lord? God's word. And on his law, or on God's word, doth he meditate day and night. And the person who meditates on God's word, the person who delights in God's word, the psalmist said, is like a tree that is planted by rivers of water. That sounds nice. What's a tree look like by a river of water? Full of life. vibrant. The Bible says it's a tree that's by rivers of water, and it bringeth forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want to know how to breathe life back into a church? Get the church members back into this book. Amen. You want to know, spouses, how to breathe life back into your marriage? Center your marriage on this book. You want to know how to breathe life back into your children? Get your children in this book, because this book is life. It's God's breath. It's given to us by inspiration of God. Holy men of God didn't just make it up. They were given it to by the very breath of God and recorded just for us so that we could have life. God's word gives life. And that's why it's important that you have the right word of God. I don't want to get off too far, but I'm 24 years old. I'm not old-fashioned by any stretch of the imagination. But I am concerned with the amount of Christians and the amount of Baptist churches who do not care what version of the Bible they use. And I know we got a bunch of different opinions. Christians all over the world disagree on this topic. But I'm just concerned, because I'm telling you something. The Bible is our foundation. And when you start poking holes at the foundation, you know what falls? The church. And there are Baptist churches, and you would never think a Baptist church would ever change Bible versions, but there are Baptist churches and good preachers and good men of God who are saved and who should know better, but they change God's words, and in doing so, they weaken their foundation. I was at a bookstore the other day looking at Bibles and looking in the King James section, and that's where I'm looking, and lady comes in, she wants to buy a book or a Bible for her grandson, and she's trying to figure out which one to buy, and the lady at the bookstore says, it doesn't matter, they're all the same. And I don't work there, I'm not trying to pick an argument, so I didn't say anything, I just bit my tongue. But everything in me wanted to look at that lady and say, that's not true. Listen, maybe I'll preach a message sometime on why we use the King James, but all modern versions aren't even based on the same text. Every version, including the New King James Bible, is based on an entirely different text than this book. And as my wife's family likes to say, things that are different cannot be the same. Every modern version takes out the last few verses of Mark chapter number 16. Every modern version changes something. I brought some notes with me, but most Baptists like to go to the New King James. But did you know that the New King James leaves out the word Lord 66 times? The New King James leaves out the word God 51 times. The New King James leaves out the word heaven 50 times. The New King James leaves out the word repent 44 times, and the blood is left out 23 times. And if you add just those changes up, the word hell is left out 22. If you add those changes, just those words, and I would argue that those are significant words. It's not just these and thous. It's God and the blood and hell, things that are significant doctrinal issues. If you add them up, you know how many changes it is? 256. That's a lot of changes. Don't tell me they're the same. 256 changes of significant words are not the same thing. But yet we got people that say they're the same, they're equal, but they're not. Things that are different cannot be the same. If I were to tell you this morning that the sun is blue and you were to tell me, no, it's yellow, we can't both be right. And we weaken our foundation, and it should be as no surprise why no one knows what truth is anymore. Anybody know what the pillar and the ground of truth is? What's the pillar and the ground of truth? Pick on my brother. The church. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. I wrote it down. Not sure where I wrote it down, but I wrote it down. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The Bible says that. If anybody has the reference, go ahead and give it to me. But the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. What does that mean? It means it is the support system. It is the foundation for the truth. And Ephesians chapter number 2 gives us the foundation and the cornerstone of the church. And you want to know what it is? Jesus Christ and the Bible. You start poking holes at the Bible, you're destroying your foundations. And the Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm not saying everybody that uses a different version is evil, because there are great men of God, Ken Ham being one of them, who loves God, did a great work for God, and uses different versions. I'm not saying you can't get saved from another version, because it does contain the Word of God, but it is not the complete Word of God. And the Bible says, in Psalm chapter number 12, the words, plural, the words, not the thoughts, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from just generation to the next. It's no wonder every church I've ever seen, every Baptist church I've ever seen, that starts changing Bible versions later on down the road ends up changing doctrine. Why? Because the foundation of the church was destroyed, and when the church begins to fall, the truth is lost. It's important what Bible you use. It's the foundation. And I don't got time to go into everything I want to go into. We can maybe have debates on the side if you want. But the Bible is very clear. God preserved his word perfectly. I don't believe in a flawed Bible. This Bible that I hold up has no flaws in it. Amen. But you can't say the same about all the rest of the translations. They're not even based on the same text. And then lastly, and I'll close with this, I want you to notice the rejection of the cornerstone. The cornerstone is important. The identity is Jesus Christ, and the foundation is God's word. But then I want you to notice the rejection of the cornerstone in society. The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 118, verse 23 through 24, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I want you to notice he says, the stone which the builders refused. All throughout history, Christ has been rejected. All throughout history, this cornerstone of our lives have been put to the side. You go back to the days of Cain, and Cain rejected God's ways. He thought he could do it his ways, and he brought the fruit of his labor in his hands, and he rejected God's ways. You go on to Noah's day, and the whole earth was filled with violence and sin, and God destroyed the whole earth except for Noah and his sons and his sons' wives, all because they rejected God. You go to the first century, and you see the Jewish people with Christ in the flesh. How many of you think you would believe on Jesus if you saw him in the flesh? But they didn't. They saw him with their eyes. He was the promised Messiah, and yet they still rejected him and shouted, crucify him, crucify him. All the way up to present day. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, God is dead, and God remains dead, and we have killed him. Friedrich Nietzsche, if you don't know who that is, he's the father of atheism. Karl Marx was once quoted by saying this. He was Cleon Skousen, his name's kind of weird, but he wrote The Naked Communist, and he said, when asked about his objective in life, Karl Marx replied by saying, my objective in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. And there's a lot of people in our politics today who are basing their life's works off of what Karl Marx teaches. No self-respecting Christian ought to be a socialist. And this is not a political message. I'm just saying, Karl Marx, the founder of socialism and communism, said his objective in life was to dethrone God. No Christian ought to follow that. Protesters hold out, keep God out of our schools, and in the future, Revelation 16 says that the whole world will gnaw on their teeth and shake their fist at heaven and curse God before they repent. The world is at enmity with God, and the world has rejected God from the very beginning. And the sad reality is, as John put in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. And the sad reality is, if you reject Christ today, if you reject this book today and its teachings, you will die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. That's not narrow-minded. That's not bigotry. That's just truth. But we don't want you to go there. Listen, you can reject him, you can push him away, you can fight him, but if you do it, you will spend an eternity in hell, because if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But he that hath the Son, the Bible is very clear, has life. I would encourage you today to build your life on Jesus Christ, to build your life upon this book, and if you do so, you will have eternal life in a place called heaven. You will have life on this earth. Jesus said, therefore, who in Matthew chapter number 7, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built a great house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You say, what's that parable mean? It just means this. If you build your life on anything other than Jesus Christ and God's word, you will fall. The storms will come, the trials will come, and you are like the foolish man which built his house upon the sands, and the rains fell, the floods came, and the house on the sand fell flat. But when you build your life on Jesus Christ, when you make him your cornerstone, and you make God's word the foundation of everything you do, you are like a wise man who builds their house on a rock. And no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what politics happen, no matter what your stock market does, God will uphold you and secure you, and your house and your church will stand. I want Bible Baptists to stand the test of times, don't you? But it'll only do it if we, the people, build our lives on the right foundation, and that is Jesus Christ and his word. Ms. Gwen will come and play. As she prays, I ask that you stand with us.